Well, thank you for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 58. Is it 8? 58.
Yeah.
58.
Already.
Wow. You know, I was listening to a podcast and they had seasons. Have you heard of this?
Yeah.
I'm like, it's not a, should we have, we're in season 3 of our podcast. Just sounds cooler that way, I guess. I was like, how do you determine
what,
what's this?
Well, they probably stay on point and have some topic guys. Yeah.
So yeah, if you are new to listening, we don't stay on point and we rarely have topic guides. No, just kidding. My name is Andrew. With me always is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And Corland.
Hello, hello.
And this is a podcast where we talk each week about the Bible, theology, Christianity, what it means to follow Jesus. And so we have a fun, I think, podcast today. And I was joking that the title of this podcast would be like one of those game shows. Is it sin?
Ding, 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 ding.
So we actually have four topics to address. So this will be like a, you know, 10 minutes per topic kind of speed round. But Cam actually messaged a bunch of questions last night or two nights ago or whatever. And I think they're good questions to wrestle through because I think depending on where you're at, probably if you're a follower of Jesus, you've asked these questions before. Like, wait a second, is it sinful to do this or not? So the first question is it sinful to participate in Halloween festivities, I guess?
Yes, done.
Says
the guy with the bun still in the oven.
Yeah. My kids will never do that. Just wait. Candy's great. But I guess how should Christians approach this holiday? You know, it's coming up in 2 weeks or whatever it is.
And it's on a Sunday this year.
And it's on a Sunday, so it's extra evil. But I don't know, because there are differences of opinion. I would love to hear some thoughts. Like, should Christians completely disengage, we're not participating at all, it is evil, or should Christians just go full in, or is there a middle ground, or what do you guys think? Maybe even share from your upbringing.
Oh man, my upbringing was it was actually kind of funny thinking about it now, because it was like, well, we don't celebrate Halloween.
Yeah.
We don't.
It's Reformation Day.
We don't partake. But all the kids can go to the church tonight. We're going to have a hallelujah party. and you can dress up in costumes that are not witches or devils, and we're going to do candy. And so that was the most confusing. Wait a minute. So we just don't get to go get more candy around the neighborhood.
It's a hallelujah night, not a Halloween night.
But it was funny because at the end on the way home, it's like, well, we're going to go to grandma's and all the neighboring houses because those neighbors are nice. And it's like, wait a minute. Yeah, so what part are we not partaking in?
Yep.
Because I've been to Walmart, Zellers, and Canadian Tire, Kmart at the time, and I saw the aisle of all the spooky stuff while we were grabbing garbage bags. So if that's the only part that was removed from my childhood evening that night, I don't quite understand how we didn't celebrate Halloween.
Yeah.
That's my own personal thing as a kid.
Yeah.
I feel like I have from maybe an extreme to like the somewhat middle ground experience with that. So I remember being the family that would like close their blinds, turn off all the lights, hide in the basement and watch a movie as a family because like Halloween, you can't
that
answer
me.
And people would like
your
knock
dad's
on
like
the
I'm not buying $40 worth of chocolate for other kids.
Well, I don't think it was just that.
Yeah,
I think
it's Satan's birthday. There we go. I don't have to buy candy now.
And so I have memories of doing that, but then I also have memories of handing out candy at the door because eventually my family was like, well, I mean, I guess we could actually just show love to these people still. To be honest, I don't actually know where I stand on this. I don't know.
Yeah.
Because I've heard all the stuff of like, it's Satan's birthday. How could you do that? And it's
really?
And the 25th of December is Jesus's birthday too, right? So like.
Yeah, which is interesting because that was a pagan holiday that Christians just decided to take over. So if we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, we're celebrating an old pagan holiday. So
yeah. And at the same time, like, I would also argue that maybe it's not a great thing to celebrate all of the like the death and the evil spirits in the way that some people might on Halloween. Yeah. But that being said, I also have nothing against kids dressing up and getting candy, right?
Yeah.
I don't really care if that makes sense.
My upbringing was very similar to yours, Corland. We would put black garbage bags on the windows.
That's where you got it from when the sun
you
was
didn't
shining.
Just have blinds?
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I was like, oh, PTSD. My dad did this. No, yeah, we had blinds, but it wasn't enough because people could try and peek. Demons could peek in. I don't think my parents listen to this podcast, so I'll make fun of them. But same thing. Like, let's go down to the basement. We'll play some games. Don't answer the doorbell.
Yeah.
And it was
let this dark cloud pass us.
Yeah, right. My like dad would kill the cat and put the blood on them. But dad, that's like Halloween. You're dead. No.
it's different, son.
We ate unleavened bread. I'm like, I think we're confusing holidays, Dad. But it was just kind of viewed as this is an evil day and we're not going to participate. So I never, the first time I went trick or treating was my first year of college when I was like, I'm free from my parents' shackles.
Right.
But I think it's interesting. My view is kind of like, okay, and I'm going to read a passage because I think this is where some people might land, where they go, see. So Ephesians 5 says, talking about like people, sons of disobedience, they talk about. And then in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So I know some Christians would say, see, we're not supposed to take part in anything that has to do with darkness. And they might use that verse as like, that's why we don't even, don't hand out candy, don't participate in anything related
then
to Halloween.
Don't go to the mall Santa.
Yeah, so there's a whole lot of holes in that theory. So, so my view is, we don't celebrate evil and darkness. When I hand out candy or let my kids dress up as, you know, Princess Anna and Elsa, we're not celebrating evil and darkness. And I think too, Christians, we can miss a really amazing opportunity to engage with people in our neighborhoods. Like, I know our life group a couple years ago did like a parent pit stop. We had a barbecue, we made food, we had coffee and hot chocolate, and then it was like, let's engage and bless people. Hey, you're cold, come have a hot dog and come have a, and I remember a few people stopped in, they were like, wow, this is really cool that you guys are doing this. So rather than like shut the doors and turn off the lights, it's like, well, we don't have to like approve of evil and sin and darkness, but let's just bless people and be a light on that night, right? And hand out candy. And like, what if Christians were known as the ones that, man, they give full chocolate bars rather than like, oh, I got a Bible track in my trick or treat.
I remember getting those for Halloween.
Because like, well, we'll participate, but you know, here's a, I'm trying to think of what the worst. Here's some candy corn.
All sorts licorice.
All sorts licorice.
It's all hard.
But what if it was like that house, they give out the best candy, and then you just build relationship and talk with people. And I don't think it has to.
You know, my kids have no idea. I don't think that Halloween is supposed to be dark or like that there's an evil connotation. They don't understand the spooky aisle at Canadian Tire, but they're pretty pumped to go as Mario. And it's funny, actually, you say it, Anna, Elsa, it's like, oh, don't let your kids watch that. I mean, special powers, it's pretty dark.
That's magic,
It's magic. I saw a good kind of a parallel between Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 when he was telling, you know, the whole thing about meat sold in markets used for idol sacrifice and the question, should Christians eat that meat? And he argued that since Christians knew they were nothing but, you know, more than idols, hunks of wood or stone, there's nothing like inherently evil with that meat, with their knowledge of Christ had given them freedom. But also in the fact that he wasn't hammering on people that would not feel comfortable.
Yeah.
So I would personally think that if we have a family next to us who is in the basement watching a movie, that's not a point to make fun of, or it's like, hey, just do your thing.
Yeah.
Right. But I just think of my kids thinking like, man, this is a cool neighborhood. I bet that house gives out cool. And there's just no undertone of evil that I see.
Yeah. And we've talked when my kids, when we go to Walmart and look at costumes and there's like, oh, here's a demon mask or whatever. Or, you know, I'm trying to think of, we actually talked to our kids like, yeah, you know what? Some people really like to celebrate, you know, bad things and this stuff is real, and we just don't do that. We're just gonna have fun, and we're gonna, you know, you can be. I think this, my wife is the like family costume lady. So this year, because we were like the Incredibles, and then last year we demons. And no, I'm just kidding. Just seeing if you're listening, listener. This year we're all the characters from Inside Out, and like, because she's like, I only have a few more
Who's
years.
Who's Rage?
Who's what?
Rage.
I think Oliver. Anyways, so yeah, I think that's good, right? Move on to next topic.
Sure.
So I liked what you said, though. If you are listening and you have a real conviction that, like, no, I can't participate, hey, that's fine.
Totally.
Don't participate. I think it's one of those ones that, like, we can show grace to people that we maybe disagree with in that. So is it sin?
Yeah. Maybe.
all right. Now, this is a good one. And Cam, do the one about the speeding.
Do the thing.
Do the thing.
Because this is a good question.
So there's so many, is it sin? The one that popped into my head was speeding. So I fell victim to disregard of the law on different occasions, particularly when it comes to 86th Street from the hospital to the Bald Diamonds, where it's 50 kilometers an hour past Canadian Tire towards the dump, where it's like, I can't believe this is 50 kilometers an hour. But then I thought, like, there are some folks who I think, you know, they just kind of zone off and they're going 55 or whatever, and then others that are like, forget it. Like, I just don't care that some government established this as a speed limit. I'm just going to do 65, 70 because that makes sense in my head. Is that sin?
Corland.
Yeah, let's hear from the new pastor.
Yeah.
Apprentice. He's going to get a t-shirt that says, I'm just an apprentice.
I work here, but...
We actually had this conversation with the young adults a couple of years ago. Our conversation went around, like, not, I don't think we talked specifically on if it was a sin, but on if it would be a way to be a bad, so to speak, ambassador for Christ. If essentially we use the thought pattern of, like, if you had I love Jesus printed on your vehicle and you were just tearing by everyone, weaving in and out, just trying to get ahead, would that be a good representation for Christ? And of course it's an extreme example, because everyone's like, well, I don't have that, nobody knows. And it's like, okay, but imagine if they did, right? So
that's great. Nobody knows I'm a Christian, so I can do whatever I want.
Right? Yeah.
God can see me.
Right? And so it's, I don't know. I would say that if you have a blatant disregard for it, then it's for sure a slippery slope if it's not wrong specifically.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I guess one could argue that moving through the space that we live in faster isn't a sin. Well, true, but the government's put something in place to say you shouldn't, and there's biblical verses that talk about following what your government says, because God has put them in place.
Yep.
I don't know.
I think those passages, right, whether it's Romans 13 or there's 1 Peter or there's other passages that talk about obeying authority, obeying the government. And that's a hot topic in our day and age, and I think Christians are trying to make excuses for why we don't have to obey, because I don't like it. But yeah, it doesn't say, like, obey your government when you agree with their policies. It doesn't say, like, obey the government if it makes sense in your brain. The only out, I will say, is...
If it would cause you to sin.
If they're saying you have to deny Jesus, or you can't preach the gospel, or...
That's not a very popular thought, though.
Yeah,
and it's a tough one.
Yeah, or you must, you know, and these are ridiculous examples, but, like, you must divorce your, commit adultery. Like, but of course that wouldn't happen. But if it was like, okay, the government is forcing me to blatantly sin against God or deny Jesus, then I'm going to disobey them. But to go the speed limit, like, do I think sometimes, man, this is so slow, like... Who came up with this? But I'm called to obey the government. Like, there's lots of things that the government does that I go, why am I doing this? This seems so silly. But I don't have to agree with it. I just have to show honor and obey it. And I like what you said, Cam. There's a difference between like, because I've honestly gone over the speed limit lots of times because I'm driving to the dump. I've done it there. And you're just kind of thinking about the day and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, wow.
Suddenly you're doing 120 in a 50 zone.
Andrew needs to focus when he drives. But it's like, wow, I'm going 15 over. Like, I didn't. Okay. But there's a difference to be like, screw the government. Yeah. I know better than them. I'm not obeying these speed limits. I think there's a difference there. Like, because where does it stop? Then it's like, forget this stop sign. That's dumb. I don't need to do that. Or
do you coast or do you full stop?
Well, yeah. Like, yeah, where does it stop? Because then there's all sorts of maybe government rules that you go, this is silly. I don't need to do that. Like, ish.
So maybe the sin is not the 9 kilometers, but rather the just that spirit of disobedience or that spirit of rebellion that could, fester and creep into other areas of your life.
Yeah.
Allow yourself to just surrender morals.
Yeah.
Genuine question. In the context of those verses where Paul tells us to follow the government, is I'm just actually curious. Is it listed because it would be a sin not to, or is it something that like we're called to do because it creates an example of how we live because we're new creation type deal? Like in the context of those verses.
Yeah. Well, in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
Boom.
So it seems it's interesting because I've there's this whole doctrine. I don't know if you guys have read about this, but it's come up lots with the whole COVID stuff. The doctrine of lesser magistrates. Have you read about this?
No.
And it's the idea that like, and again, it's a very convoluted like, huh? But there's like magistrates, but then there's lesser magistrates that are supposed to hold the magistrates accountable when they're doing things wrong, and that's why we get it. And it was introduced in the Reformation by John Calvin, but I'm like, yeah, I watched some guy teach about the doctrine of lesser magistrates. I'm like, where can you just show me like where in the Bible
chapter and verse
does it say that, you know, there's lesser things that now we can hold the government accountable because we don't like what they're doing? It's just kind of like, that's not anywhere. All it says is like, hey, if you disobey the government, and again, I want to, yeah, if they were like, hey, to shop at this grocery store, you must deny Jesus. It's like, okay, well, we're going to disobey because we will never deny Jesus.
Yeah.
But for them to say like, hey, you know, go the speed limit, and we go, oh, I don't have to listen to you. It's like, no, it's God says be subject to them. Right. And there's other passages too. So I think, I think it ultimately comes down to a heart thing, right? Like, it's like, do I have an air of disobedience and distrust because I just don't like what they're doing, so then no one can tell me what to do? And I mask it under, like, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. It's like, well, it comes back to the heart issue, I think. So, is it sin? I don't know if we can black and white say, like, if you go 5 over the speed limit, that's sin. But like, what's your attitude towards those kind of things? Maybe
That makes more sense. Yeah.
Okay, man, we're flying. Third question, and I've actually been asked this a couple times: is it a sin to smoke? Whether it's cigars or cigarettes or pipes or whatever. Hookah. I don't know. I'm just naming things. Because I know a few Christians who either have in the past and wrestled through that, or enjoy a cigar now and then, or
smoke tires, not drugs. Oh, no, I'm kidding.
So property damage.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know. I'm just curious. Is that a sin issue, or is that just a... Like, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you shall not smoke.
No.
Because I don't even know in biblical times if that existed. I'm not sure.
I'd imagine it probably would in some form, just because they were burning Moses, a lot of like, things for smells pack and stuff.
Marlboro. Yeah.
I would say I don't know. I would probably err on the side that it probably isn't a sin. The only thing that I could think of as like maybe erring on the side of sin in that is that smoking is proven to be detrimental to your health. So if like,
so are cheeseburgers.
It's true. It's true, right? So then you have to go down that road. You're not wrong.
I just laugh and it's like, my body's a temple. I'll get two Big Macs, please.
Diet Coke, though.
Diet Coke. Yeah.
But I would say that maybe on that side of the argument, there might be something of like, well, sure. if you are inherently causing your body harm, then maybe don't. But if it's just around like, the chemicals in there and stuff. I mean, some of those questions then could come up of alcohol and stuff. And I don't know. I can't see it being a specific sin.
I think when it could, and it does so often lead towards life controlling addiction you have now surrendered the ability to stop. Then I think you're floating to a space where you are no longer in control. And I think that's where we see around drunkenness and, you know, not versus saying not to partake, but then be very careful about that.
Yeah.
Awareness where you could fall into this pattern that you're then unable to escape. So I think that could be a distinction between like that person who smokes 4 or 5 times a day or a pack a day versus the twice a year on a anniversary cigar. Like I think that could draw a difference.
Yeah, because there's issues of self-control, right? But that goes to like everything in life, right? I just think it's interesting when we kind of point the finger and say things like that. Don't you know your body's a temple? And, you know, we laugh while literally ingesting terrible food for us. Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit hypocritical to be like...
Or watching sketchy TV shows.
You smoker, like you're so bad. Well, I'm literally, you know, having a quarter pounder with cheese. It's like, well, okay... Mm-hmm. So I actually, when someone asked me that, because I think they did smoke, like, is it a sin to smoke? I said, well, I think it's really stupid. Like, yeah, if you're addicted to smoking, it's really bad for you.
Mm-hmm. And addiction is probably a sign of potentially some other stuff.
Yeah. And so should you quit? Probably. It's not very good for you. Like, don't do that. But I don't think you're going, man, I'm living in rebellion against God and I'm going to hell because I smoke cigarettes. It's like, well, no, but I think you should stop.
You will have to give account for your lack of self-control.
Sure, yeah.
And be extra mindful of how that could creep into other parts of your life.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I know like Charles Spurgeon, for instance, he had a cigar a day, I think. And it was interesting. There's one story of when he had a guest speaker come and preach at his church, and the guy was talking about like the evils of smoking, and Charles Spurgeon is kind of sitting there, and then he gets up afterwards and basically like rebukes the guy and says like, now I'm gonna go home and have a cigar to the glory of God. And that's how he ended his service. I'm like, wow, that's pretty hardcore.
That's great.
And then he died of emphysema. So
I think too, there's room there that if you are someone who's struggling, feeling like you need to quit smoking or anything like that, that if you're feeling, who knows, if you're feeling called that you should quit and you're struggling with that, to not get caught up in a feeling of guilt, because addictions take time to work through.
Yeah,
right?
Totally.
And if, like we were saying, if the self-control is a thing, then God can help with that in miraculous ways.
Yeah.
Those patterns can be broken and it takes time. And so, yeah, I wouldn't get caught up in feelings of guilt because...
But if someone's asking, there could be conviction, right? So don't ignore that either.
Yes, like,
if you think it's a problem, it could be a problem for you.
Yeah.
Like, it could actually be sin if you ignore the prompting of maybe the spirit to say like, hey, listen, we're going to shape up some things. Like, you want me to live here? I don't like these curtains. Like,
No. Was that the Holy Spirit?
Yeah,
like, I don't like these curtains.
Well, it's funny because someone said, and I remember having this feeling like a few years after, not even years, maybe 18 months after living, right? Having these feelings like, why am I dealing with this stuff? Why are these, how's this coming out?
Yeah.
And someone said like, you're daily inviting Christ to like dwell within you. Like you think he wants to live beside all your garbage? Like he's going to slowly clean it out, right?
Yeah.
So there could be things where, maybe it's not a sin, but it's not the best for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And switch to the drug that we all approve of. Caffeine.
Sure.
But you know, you joke about self-control, and I'm one of them who's like, at least I need to have at least a cup a day or else I get a headache. And it's like, well, how is that?
Those headaches go away after a couple of days.
different. It's a self-control issue, right? It's an addiction issue. So again, yeah, if you're wrestling with that, it's probably a good thing, and you probably should move towards being free from that vice. But to not think like I'm sinning because of this. Well, no, it's probably just a really unhealthy habit that maybe is an indicator of a lack of self-control or something like that. So the reason I brought that story up, it was funny. There was a guy that went to our church that Don Bandman shares this story that he was driving, I think, and I might be butchering it, but he saw the guy drive by smoking a cigarette, and then he saw Don and like immediately put it down. So then Don actually followed him to where he was going, and he was like, buddy, like, I don't care. Like, and he went, oh man, I was so ashamed. Like, here's a guy from church and I'm supposed to be a Christian. And he was like, but it doesn't change my view of you at all.
Now,
like,
put it out and go where you're going.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, you should probably like think about quitting. It's really bad for you. But, but it was just interesting, that idea of like shame of, it's my secret. No one can know. It's like, well, anyways, the last one too, which is related, I think, is like, is it a sin to drink alcohol? And I guess we touched on it a little bit, the idea of drunkenness.
Yeah.
It's funny because this week's passage in church is when Jesus turns 180 gallons of water into the best wine at the wedding. That's 900 bottles of wine in our day and age.
That's a lot.
But I don't know.
Small bottles.
Very small.
like the shot ones.
Thimbleful.
Yeah, like airline, and it was airline wine.
It was more like grape juice back then. it's interesting. Again, there's Christians who fall on different, you know what? No, we should just not even go there, you know, or others who, no, it's okay. Like, I don't know, biblically or even personally, where do you guys land?
I'm very mindful of how it impacts or makes someone else feel.
Ladies and gentlemen, he's drinking a beer right now. I'm just kidding.
And you guys feel great.
In the morning.
I choose my company well. In my family, there was alcoholism in my mother's side and my dad's. And so I'm very mindful of, you know, company or visitors and how it could make them feel and just comfort levels. So, and then I also, you know, my mother-in-law lives with us and she's from an era and a country where wine is very normal. And it's not.
Yep.
Hasn't been abused with her, and she, you know, showed her kids a proper way to engage, I suppose, without falling victim to that. So,
yeah.
I think much like smoking, it's, well, actually, it's different because, you know, you could probably find doctors who would recommend a glass of wine every few days.
Sure.
Whatever.
Antioxidants.
Sure. But it's a slippery slope also because, like anything else, it can be life-consuming and it can become addictive very quickly.
Yeah, I think biblically there's so much in there about, like, enjoying wine, which is super interesting. Like, I think it's in Psalm 103. It talks about, like, you know, God gave us this to make our hearts glad and, like, to enjoy these things.
Which is inferring a buzz, I would say. That's just, like, a glass.
But there is about, like, you know, in God's kingdom, there's, like, feasting and joy. And we're enjoying what God has given us. And Jesus, he turned water into wine. And he enjoyed wine with his disciples at the Last Supper. And yes, I've heard arguments that, the alcohol content back then was probably less than it is today, for sure. But it was still wine. It was still fermented. And so I think there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't enjoy, right, a glass of wine or a drink. But there is all of these warnings about drunkenness. That same passage in Ephesians 5 talks about, like, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So I think there is warnings about anything, right? Like gluttony is when you enjoy food too much and you go excessive in that. Now, should we say all food is evil? No, but you need to have self-control, right? Yeah. And like, where do I draw the line where I go, I don't need that right now because that would be going too far.
Yeah.
And then like you said, Cam, like there is passages in the Bible about, like, I don't want to make my brother stumble. Like Romans 14 says, like, don't pass judgment on each other, but decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Paul says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And then he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So, and then he says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Right? So, yeah, I enjoy a glass of wine with steak, but if I'm having people over and I know that, yeah, his dad's an alcoholic, I'm not going to be like, well, my freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. Here, I'm just going to go, you know what? I'm not going to do that, right? I'm going to make him stumble. And we've had people that have actually texted us before, like, would you be offended if we served wine tonight? I'm like, no. And I think that's fine to ask those kind of questions. Like,
it's respectful.
Yeah. Like, so for my, I have a cousin that lives in Calgary, and there's a whole history of alcoholism on my mom's side, and he's on my mom's side. So when they came for Thanksgiving a few years ago, I was like, yeah, I would love to have wine with this turkey dinner, but I'm not going to, because that is going to be really hard for him. Yeah. And we just don't need to do that. Right. Mm-hmm. So again, I think there's like a maturity that can go along with enjoying wine or drink or whatever.
Yeah.
You agree, Corlin?
I agree. Yep. Okay. I agree.
Okay. Sweet. Man, four questions. Boom, boom, boom. And now we are, we got time, right? It's only been.
I got time.
Yeah. Corlin works here now. He's got all the time in the world.
4 hour episode.
I got a 4 hour. But we have a clip that we want to listen to, and we have a verse that we want to take out of context. So let's start with
context is key.
All right. Wow, that's loud. So we want to play a round of context is key. And this is where one of us will bring a verse that we're going to take out of context, and then we'll try and apply it in its proper context. So Cam's going to bring the verse today. What do you got?
So this one's found in Job 37, ooh, verse 1 through 4.
Oh, boy, I can already sense where
it's going to be a little tougher, I think. I saw it posted somewhere. I saw someone adapt it to their life. Let's see if you guys can land on that.
Okay.
So it reads, and it was important to specify that this was listed as NIV. So,
oh gosh,
sort of throw a wrench into your literature. At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back.
Huh.
How might someone in today's age take that out of context?
Well, I know the because you sent the post to us. And it was in regards to, like, I think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it was like, you know, your heart trembles and leaps because at the sound of his voice, he doesn't hold anything back. And it was the idea of, like, it's amazing to think that God holds nothing back. And, right, it was connected to, like, anxiety and...
Mm-hmm. So maybe I'll just...
Yeah, you get it, because I'm totally not, not getting it.
It's a little tougher. So the idea was that... This verse was sent to someone struggling during a time of maybe depression or anxiety, and then just that reminder that God holds nothing back, which is a tagline that this person jumped onto, and I can see how that could be comforting. But as soon as I read that, I thought, well, was he holding back when you struggled through anxiety or depression? Were you not a Christian then?
Right.
And so... it pushes back on this idea that, like, oh, I'm reminded of a verse, but that verse didn't exist 4 days ago during the turmoil. Like, God's, the assurances of God's protection, grace, and mercy, I forgot about, or I need to be reminded of. So that's taken from Job 37, 1 through 4. Now, if we were to read that in its entirety, what's Job... what's Job hinting at there?
Yeah, and these are his friends, right, that show up and they're talking back and forth with Job, this guy Elihu, and he's talked.
That's a great name.
He's talked for like a bunch of chapters because Elihu is the young guy. If you know the story of Job, his three friends come to Job and they're basically saying like, well, either you've sinned and that's why God's doing this to you, or, you know, and Job keeps saying like, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. And then Elihu is this young guy. And if you go back to chapter 32, Elihu, he's kind of held his tongue because he's there, but he hasn't spoken because he's the young guy. And then it says that he burned with anger at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he, and when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three young men, he burned with anger, and then he starts talking for like four chapters. Mm-hmm. And he rebukes Job, saying that like, sure, you know, you're innocent, but in this moment right now, you are sinning against God by basically, you know, you're not just resting in God's sovereignty. And then he talks about God's justice and God's greatness. And then you get to chapter 37 and it's talking about who this God is. And it's, you know, keep listening to the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heavens, his lightning goes and his voice roars and God thunders, you know, and all of who this God is. And then the very next chapter, God talks to Job and basically says like, who is this person that is, you know, coming in? Were you there when I created mm-hmm. the heavens and the earth? Do mm-hmm. you hold back all the snow in the storehouse? Like, and he basically is agreeing with Elihu, like, yeah, I get it, Job, you're innocent and this, you don't understand what's going on, but are you God, essentially, is what he's mm-hmm. saying. Like,
yeah.
So I think, yeah, the context is, it's this just amazing reminder that, yeah, God does hold nothing back and he thunders with his voice and the whole, you know, whole heavens he's in control of. So
I think the underlying another step back for that is that reminder, like, and that's the context of the entire narrative, is that Job knew, Job had a relationship with God and chose to like forget that, chose to be influenced by his situation, be influenced by all of these awful physical realities, and forget the greatness of God, mm-hmm. having experienced it. And I think as Christians, we do that so often where something, the weight of something, and then everything's awful. I do that myself. Like, you just have these days where like, man, everything's bad.
Yeah.
And it's like someone comes and gives you that Holy Spirit smack in the head. It's like, are you serious, man? Look at your life. Like, despite all of that, God is great.
It's interesting to me that the part where it's like God holds nothing back is the part that they would latch on to. Because like, the first part of that scripture, I'm like, man, that is a good reminder. Like, regardless of where we're at, if we're struggling with anxiety or depression, to remind ourselves of who God is and his glory, all of that encapsulated, right? That is a good reminder to try and snap us out of our own self-destructive thought mm-hmm. cycles, right?
But it's interesting, even in the ESV, which I'm not saying it's better, but it says instead of he doesn't hold anything back, or he holds nothing back, it says he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. It's kind of like, mm-hmm. that changes a little bit.
Yeah.
But sorry, I totally interrupted you.
That's okay. No, because it's an interesting point. But yeah, I'm just interested that that's the part that they would latch on to instead of just the actual reminder of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like a... And I'm not dissing the person at all, but it's like a self promise. Then, like it's like they've inserted themselves into that point. There, God holds nothing back for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then all the questions that you mentioned come up if that's true, right? So
yeah.
Do you want the Job narrative in your life?
Yeah.
Yeah. God holds nothing back. Are you sure you want that? Boils and
lose all of your property.
Oh man, yeah. So that's good. All right, we have one last segment.
The podcast cast react.
The podcast cast react. So I have a doozy of a clip.
Oh boy.
So this is where we'll play a clip of a pastor or preacher or something like that. Or a clown. And then react to it. And sometimes I think once or twice we've played a good clip that we're like, yes, that's amazing. But it's way more fun to react to some of these bad clips. So This guy is named Jensen Franklin from down in the U.S. He would pastor what we would call a big mega church and very popular. I'm pretty sure he has like a TV program and blah,
he looks
blah,
like
blah,
a
blah.
Discount Benny Hinn.
A discount? Oh, man.
It does.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, Benny Hinn is like Safeway, and Jensen Franklin is like No Frills. But anyways, this is a 2 minute and 42 second clip called The Pathway to Your Destiny. Buckle up.
There's no question that God has a dream for every person.
Okay, sorry, I'm going to restart that. But with that, we missed it.
There's no question that God has a dream for every person. But with that dream always comes, with God's dream, there always comes hell's nightmare to try to steal that dream. And if you don't learn to endure the nightmare, you will never experience the dream. So many people give up and quit because they have a dream planted by God in their heart, but then comes the nightmare. I want to show you that this is a biblical pattern. I want to show you that it is impossible for God to give a person a dream, and he does give people dreams for their life.
Nightmares are dreams.
A desired end. A dream, again, is a projected destiny of where you shall be.
So a dream is a projected destiny of where you shall be, and God wants to give you a dream.
That's bad news.
Where your family shall be, where your marriage shall be, where your life shall be. And never does God plant that in your heart with that dream that the enemy doesn't come with his nightmare. And unless you can endure, hell's nightmare, you'll never experience heaven's dream for your life.
What a goof.
The moment that most people give up is the moment of the greatest opportunity. Everything you want is on the other side of not giving up.
Okay, so I'll pause that for a second, because that is a common narrative in like the Word of Faith. Man, breakthrough is just about to happen. Yeah. It's just on the other side. Don't give up. And then 40 years goes by with like breakthrough just about to happen.
Jesus checks his laptop every morning. Oh, what a dummy. So close.
Yeah, so close. So
only 359.
I promise you, when God puts a dream in your heart, the nightmare will come. What is the nightmare?
This sermon.
It's the pathway to your destiny. You cannot get to the dream without the nightmare and the pathway of the nightmare. What? Because it purifies you. It purifies your motives. The nightmare is the enemy trying to steal that dream and get you to give up. The question is, can God trust you with trouble? Because the moment that the enemy senses you have a God-given dream, he will try to send the opposite and cause a nightmare. And if God can put you in trouble, it's a vote of heaven's confidence in you.
Oh my God.
Trouble and the nightmare is a vote of heaven's confidence in you. Your trouble is your pathway to triumph.
Your trouble is your
pain is your pathway to a higher praise.
I think that that's really
your mess is a pathway to the miraculous things of God in your life.
There we go, man.
What a weird clip. That like
that's in a church. So that's in a church that would say that we're Christians and we follow Jesus.
So there's truth to like pain often brings growth.
Sure. Yep.
I would even argue that God's calling often is uncomfortable and with quotation marks, very strong quotation marks, a nightmare sometimes in the sense that it can feel really scary to say, yes, I will follow God, and the world around you might push back. So I would even agree with that. But when he uses the language, the part, like I don't agree with the wording that he uses to describe this, because I think that it's not accurate, but some of those concepts might be true in the sense of like if God has called you to do something, there's probably usually going to be pushback. Sure. Not all the time, but often there is. I think of my own story. When I talked to you, I remember I called you once and I was like, I would love to do pastoral ministry. Literally, I got off the phone with you.
God put a dream in your heart.
I guess so. But I got off the phone with you and I felt that God was calling me to start taking steps towards that. And right after, I started struggling with anxiety. Literally, I hung up the phone and I had a panic attack. Same and for nightmare. A year after. So like the concept of if you feel called or if there is something that God is moving you towards, it's not like the world won't push back on that, but I don't like the language that he's using because it makes it sound mystical and
no, what it does is it actually so these messages actually give Satan power. They yeah. actually claim that Satan is omnipresent, all-knowing, which is a big problem. So the theology that Satan knows your dream, that God implanted in your heart, is complete heresy. Satan is not all-knowing. And so by saying, like, oh, he's right around, like they people, like, they manifest Satan to be God-like, which is crazy. What you experience is what any person often experiences when faced with a challenge that might be beyond their abilities. There's a natural, like, bodily response, probably intrinsically put there by God to keep people safe.
Yeah.
to say, like, wow, this is a situation I'm not familiar with. I have an automatic response that allows me to, like, evaluate sometimes. And the problem is that we've conditioned ourselves to feel less than in some areas. And so this is another... It's not the world pushing back on you. Sometimes it's yourself and you need to do some introspection to work with someone to talk through, you know, challenges or you know, I hate public speaking, for example. There's so many people that don't feel comfortable in doing that. But that's not Satan and the enemy trying to make you feel like you shouldn't share God's word. Like, you might need some coaching and some practice and some experience to feel comfortable in that way.
And that's why I say I hate the language that he uses around it, because it infers something that is not, right?
Yeah.
Because I wouldn't say that my experience was the devil doing that.
No.
So, and the part where he really, to me, in my opinion, where he really, really butchers it is when he says, so then when you make it through the nightmare, that's heaven's vote of confidence in you. It's like,
heaven could care
less. I don't think that's true at all. Like, I'm pretty sure we all just, we need Jesus to do these things, right?
That's well, and not... the hard part too is that, like, if you know this guy, that it's word of faith, prosperity, mm-hmm. when he talks about, like, God planting a dream in your heart, first of all, I don't even know if that's biblical, that God plants dreams in our hearts. God may call you to something, but I guarantee you that he doesn't say, like, oh yeah, God's calling you to sell everything you have and move halfway across the world and live with poor people and share the gospel. Guaranteed that it's, oh, your destiny and your dream is that, like, oh, I want to own a vineyard one day and, like, be rich. It's like, well, God, I don't think he can care less about.
But I'll share the gospel there.
Yeah, so I think that's where I go. I come in knowing this guy's MO and what his, like, purpose is. So when he's talking using language like, oh, destiny and God-given dream, he means health, wealth, prosperity. That's what God wants to unleash. And it is always what he's doing is putting burdens on people, because it's always like, it's just around the corner.
Yeah. All you got to do is
just
XYZ.
Make it through. And then if you don't make it through, then it's like, you gave into the nightmare. So it's not my problem.
I don't think, and this is not, I've not studied this, but I don't think God calls anyone to those kind of things, because I think when we read the Bible, humanity is called to evangelize. Humanity is called to share the love of Jesus for those who call themselves Jesus followers. So to sit back and think, like, should I go and, like, should I be a missionary? Should I? Yeah, obviously. Like, that's already been established. Yeah. So I don't think God's going to call you to evangelize, because he already did.
Yeah.
I don't think God's going to call you into Christian ministry, because he already did. Mm-hmm. And so if you make a choice to walk down that path, there's going to be some equipping necessary and there's going to be some effort given.
Yeah.
But it's not like God's going to call you not to do that. No. You don't have to do that. So I actually struggle with that whole, like, I feel called. It's like, everybody's called. Like, you feel like answering, which is really cool.
Yeah.
But everyone's called.
Yeah. Oh, so, that's good.
Yeah.
All right. I think we've gone long enough. Episode 58. Again, thanks for listening.
And trick or treat.
Trick or treat.
full-size chocolate bars, and I'm going to egg your house.
Snickers. Let us know if you're going to give out full-size chocolate bars, because then we'll come to your house and get those full-size Snickers. Anyways, if you have questions or topics that you want us to cover, please reach out and message us, and we'll talk to you next week.